السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أنبياء الله جميعا وعلى سيدهم وخاتمهم حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين والخلص من أصحابه المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين. ولا تستوي الحسنة ولا السيئة، ادفع بالتي هي أحسن، فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم. وما يلقاها إلا الذين صبروا وما يلقاها إلا ذو حظ عظيم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. My friends, tonight's presentation is about the role of our mosques and Islamic centers in North America, in Europe, and in mostly in the Western world, an evaluation, an assessment of the impact, the activities, the work, the role of these Islamic centers. This long break that we took, almost about 4 months, most of our Islamic centers and mosques are closed. It will provide us an opportunity. It will provide us with an opportunity to reflect, to honestly sit and reflect on the role of our Islamic centers. We need this assessment. Islah, my friends, reforms and changes. The first thing that they need is assessment, true assessment, genuine assessment, honest assessment and evaluation of the role of our Islamic centers. We need to be frank and open about this subject. What is their role? Are they really effective? Are they productive? Are they compatible with our situation, with our conditions, with our challenges in the West? Because the mosque is an embassy, not for a country, not for a political entity. It's an embassy for Islam. The imams, those who are in charge of the Islamic centers and mosques and Islamic foundations and Islamic schools, are ambassadors of Islam. They represent Islam. They raise our children. They educate our generation, our community. So the role of the mosque in the West is different from the role of the mosque or the mosques in the East. In the West, the Islamic center, the mosque, serves not only as a place of worship, but also a place of interaction and a place of invitation for Islam. People who'd like to know about Islam, where do they go? They go to the mosque first, to the Islamic center. They Google, they search for the nearest Islamic center, and they go and visit it. And they watch the programs, they participate. So we have to live up to this responsibility. We are ambassadors, and our mosques and Islamic centers are embassies too for Islam. Let's look at the condition of our mosques and Islamic centers. And I don't mean only here in America or Canada, but in Europe, different parts of Europe, Australia, New Zealand, and mostly the Western Hemisphere, the Western world, countries that are not Islamic, non-Islamic countries, where we are minorities. And I'm not speaking only about the Shia mosques, but Islamic mosques. Sunnis and Shias, all schools of thought. So let's begin assessing the different types of mosques that we have in our communities. Number one, many of these mosques are ethnicity-based mosques and Islamic centers. They are based on certain race, certain ethnicities, certain cultures. So they serve as a social gathering. Some of them serve as a social club for that specific ethnicity or nationality or community. Nothing wrong with that, definitely, because we are social being. We need to see each other. We need to see our own people. We need to speak our own languages. We need to enjoy our own cultures. Nothing wrong with that. But this type of mosque, which is based on certain ethnicities and welcomes only one or two ethnicities and exclude others, such a mosque, such an Islamic center, such whatever you want to call it, Imam Bargah or whatever, would not be able to attract the non-Muslims to Islam. Because the priority is serving the culture, promoting the culture, not faith. Faith is secondary. Islam is secondary. The primary purpose is to promote and preserve that specific culture, that specific ethnicity, that specific language sometimes. So it has nothing to do with faith. Faith is secondary. And we've seen many mosques like this in North America, in America, in Canada, in Europe, that is based on ethnicities. All what they care about is their own community. They don't have a subdivision or a committee that invites others to Islam. This is why they focus on their own languages. Those of them who are in Germany, they don't speak German. They speak their own languages. Those who are in France, they don't speak French. Those who are in America and Canada, they don't speak English. These are cultural centers, social centers. Nothing wrong with that. They have every right to enjoy their ethnicity and their culture and their food and their people. But this is cannot be an embassy for Islam. So this is number one. The second type of mosques and Islamic centers are the ones that were established because of a division within the mother mosque. And this is very rampant and very common in the United States of America, in Canada, and many parts of Europe. That some of these mosques are 30 years old, some of them 40 years old, some of them half a century. They started with one group that they were united, which encompassed all ethnicities, all people. Sometimes they brought Shias and Sunnis together in the beginning. But then the division started. Why? Because they started quarreling with each other. They could not get along with each other. Some people in the board of directors or the community or the grassroots could not get along with each other. Some of them took their cases to the courts. They spent thousands of dollars on legal fees, quarreling. And therefore, there was a dichotomy and a division. And then the group goes and opens its own mosque because it could not get along with the first group. This is how many, many, I would say 50%, 60% of our mosques and Islamic centers, this is how they started. Because of a quarrel with the old group, they could not get along. So they started to go and open their own place. Sometimes they have the right to do that. If the community is growing and we are out of space, it's okay. But we don't, when we don't get along because of our own personal agendas or our narrow-mindedness, or because I insist on my way, only my way is correct and others are not correct. Sometimes it happens because of one person. One person wants to run the entire show single-handedly by himself. He doesn't get along with anyone. So he goes and he opens his own mosque, his own Islamic center. Again, they have the right to do so. No problem. But such institution cannot be an ideal place to invite people to Islam. It can't, because Islam is based on tolerance, on acceptance of others, on opening. Islam is based on an open door policy, open heart policy, open mind policy. Islam does not get along with narrow-mindedness. So such places, such institutions are not, in my opinion, in my humble opinion, from my humble experience, they cannot be an ideal place to preach Islam to non-Muslims, to invite non-Muslims to Islam. Then we come to another type, the third type of Islamic centers. And this is maybe found only in the Shia tradition. And these are the mosques that are centered around and focus on azadari, lamentation, sha'air. I call them ceremonial mosques, ritualistic mosques. And we have plenty of them too. My friends, let me say something about sha'air. Sadness for Ahlul Bayt, tears for Ahlul Bayt are central in our faith. Why? We are not shedding our tears in vain. We are not crying for someone who died in an accident, or he died promoting himself. We are shedding tears for a cause, not a person, a cause. A message, important message. A message that does not pertain to certain group or certain geographic area. It pertains and relates to the entire universe, to the entire humanity. It's a cause of the entire humanity, not just Islam. So when we shed tears for Imam Hussein, we are not shedding tears for a person or a group of people. We are shedding tears for truth and justice, for leaders who have been trampled upon by corrupts and tyrants and dictators and selfish people. My friends, nothing is more important in this universe than, and nothing more important in our religion, in Islamic faith, than standing with the oppressed against the oppressors, the tyrants, the dictators, the corrupt people. Nothing more important than that. Read this book. Read the Holy Quran. Chapter 57, Surah Al-Hadid. لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط ليقوم الناس بالقسط. We sent this pool of prophets and messengers and books and scriptures for one reason, that people live up, stand up for social justice, for dignity for the humanity, for equality, against corruption, against oppression. That is the core of Islam. This is why we are Muslims. We are Muslims for this, for the sake of this value, this ideal, fighting corruption and injustice. Therefore, my friends, we are not crying for something small. We are not crying for something dunyawi, relates to dunya, a mundane thing, a material thing. We are crying for justice, universal justice, justice for all. My friends, we read in the history that when Adam alayhi salam lost his son Habil, Cain murdered Abel. Adam kept weeping and weeping and weeping, and he was overwhelmed with sadness for the rest of his life. And then Adam said in his own language, تغيرت البلاد ومن عليها فوجه الأرض مسود قبيح. This life has changed. This life is no more the same old life. This life is very depressing now. It became ugly. فوجه الأرض مسود قبيح. It's darkened. It's ugly. Why? Because he lost a son. Is it just because of his son, a person? No, because of the cause. Because his son represented justice, and the other son, Abel or Cain, represented oppression and dictatorship and selfishness and evil. So when evil knocks down justice, definitely Adam is going to be sad. It's not about personal issue. When we weep for Imam Hussein, it's not a personal issue, my friends. It's a universal issue. Because the same corruption dominates societies. Still we have injustice everywhere, in every corner. Everywhere you travel in this earth, there is injustice. There is oppression. There is inequality. And our tears are weapon. Our tears, they are stimulus to change this life, to change this situation, to fight corruption. This is why we have these sha'air. Sha'air are sacred, preserving Islam. And some of these sha'air are very legitimate and very much needed. One of them is sadness, to declare sadness for Imam Hussein. And other leaders, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, and Imam Ali, and Fatima al-Zahra, the other Imams, the other great Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who gave their life, other prophets before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were murdered. أَفَكُلَّمَا جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ. Every time a prophet comes, when you don't accept him, you murder him. We weep for all of them. It's a universal cause. And therefore, part of this sha'air is the sadness, expressing your sadness. This is the least you can do for Ahlul Bayt. Expressing your tears. This is the sunnah of the Prophet. In fact, the Prophet himself wept for Imam Hussein in 20 different times, in 20 different locations. At 20 different locations. The Prophet himself wept for Imam Hussein when Imam Hussein was 6 years old, 7 years old. He wept for him 50 years before the tragedy of Ashura. So it's the sunnah of the Prophet. But sometimes, my friends, it's too much. This is the least I can say about it. We take it too far. Sadness, tears, simple, moderate lamentation is acceptable. Reciting poetry for Ahlul Bayt, definitely. For Imam Hussein, definitely acceptable. Definitely encouraged by Ahlul Bayt, by Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq alayhim as-salam, and other Imams. But when it takes different turns and different shapes, especially when violence and blood is involved, it's not recommended. It's not recommended, especially for the West, especially for an embassy. A mosque is an embassy. We can promote Imam Hussein in different ways. In fact, we have to promote Imam Hussein and Ahlul Bayt through promoting their thoughts, their knowledge, their behavior, their supreme manners, the wealth, intellectual wealth that they have. People don't know about that. We promote their akhlaq, we promote their tradition, we promote their humility, we promote their rational behavior. This is what is needed. This is how we introduce Imam Hussein, through these gates, through these means, through these methods and approaches. Tell people about the intellectual wealth of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq. Tell people about the supreme nobility and manners and ethics and akhlaq of Ahlul Bayt. This is the way. This is how you attract people to Islam. This is how we attracted people for so many years to the school of Ahlul Bayt. Not through mere ceremonies. These things, these methods, intellectual attraction, moral attraction are important. These are fundamentals. These are the concrete ways keeps Islam in the heart of your family, your community, and your children. You know, those who do excessive azadari, excessive, not moderate. We have to distinguish between them. Moderate one, yes. Yes for the moderation in azadari, in lamentation, in sha'air, in the ways that make sense, in the ways that makes us more attached to Ahlul Bayt. But the excessive ones, they drive people away, believe me. Trust me on this, they drive people away. And the first people that they're going to drive them away, the young generation. They are not following their parents because it does not make sense to them. They would leave that Imam Bargah, leave that Islamic center, leave that mosque, and they go to another one, which makes more sense, which is based on rationality. Because Islam speaks to our minds, our reason. This book, the Holy Quran, addresses this, the brain, the reason. Then when it makes sense here, when you accept it in your mind, then it is transferred into your heart. It becomes emotional. But if you want to begin with emotions first, you might risk the danger of losing your case. Because what is brought by emotions, it could be leave also, and you lose it by emotions too. So Islam is not based on tears or laughters, on emotions, sheer emotions, though both of them are important. But Islam is based on reason. So when things are not reasonable, people are going to leave. You're going to lose your children. You're going to stay alone, practicing these ceremonies alone by yourself, because your kids are no longer with you. Doesn't make sense. Either they go to another Islamic center, or sometimes in some cases, they leave religion altogether because they say, this religion doesn't work for me. Doesn't make sense. Why I'm doing this? Imagine yourself going to a synagogue, to a church, to a temple, to a religious institution that belongs to other religions, and you find people getting the blood out of their body, from their heads or their backs. Bloodletting process. Would you enjoy that? Would you sit and watch and say, wow, what a great religion is this? Would you do that? Ask yourself. We have to invite people to Ahlul Bayt. The mosque is an embassy. Share it with your community members. Share it with non-Muslims. Try to bring them into Islam through reasonable, acceptable, civilized practices. We've been saying this for so many years. Some people would agree, and some people might not agree. It's up to people. We are not forcing this. we are reminding that the path of Ahlul Bayt, Imam al-Sadiq says, if you want to invite for us, invite through your behavior, your manners, your akhlaq. When you are honest, when you are truthful, when what you say makes sense, people are going to embrace you. So we need the sha'air. We do need them. I repeat, I reiterate what I had said earlier. But the moderate form of them, the moderate, which really gets me closer to Imam Hussein and closer to Ahlul Bayt. And then, my friends, there is one more type of Islamic centers that focuses on learning, on education, on uniting the community, on saving the young generation, especially young generation who are open-minded, who are wise, who are mature, who want to learn. So these Islamic centers, the last type of Islamic centers, is the one that attracts this group of people. People who need to learn about this book, about the Holy Quran, about God, about monotheism, about Islam. People are thirsty to learn about Islam. So, yes, we do have such Islamic centers in America, in Canada, in Europe, in Australia, elsewhere, that are institutions of learning. Of course, beside that, it could be a social institutions too. We need social interaction too. This is why we have the Friday prayers. But primarily, we must be educational institutions. Islam is about education. The journey of educational learning begins from a cradle, does not end until with death. From a cradle to the grave. This is the journey of learning in Islam. These Islamic centers are successful, but also we should not take this success for granted, because we face tremendous challenges in this culture, in these countries. And success is not permanent, my friends, is not eternal, is not inherent. You might be successful today, but you might risk losing your success tomorrow if you don't get hold of the reasons of success. What are the reasons for success? First and foremost, taqwa and ikhlas. Taqwa is righteousness and piety. Ikhlas is sincerity. You are doing this for God, not for self-promotion, not out of bigotry or bias or asabiyya ta'assub. Ikhlas is very important, my friends. The story of Cain and Abel, it's about ikhlas. One of them gave with ikhlas, with earnestness, with sincerity, with dedication. The other was not sincere. That is the difference between right and wrong, between truth and falsehood. So the first element is piety. The masjidun ussisa ala taqwa min awwal yawm. The mosque has to be based, the Islamic center has to be based on piety and righteousness and reverence for God, plus ikhlas, dedication and sincerity. The second element is the element of teamwork, cooperation. And I'm going to speak about that, inshallah, God willing, tomorrow during the Friday prayers at 1 p.m. Pacific time, inshallah, Friday, tomorrow. تعاون وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى. Teamwork. People of that mosque, they like one teamwork. They support each other. They defend each other. They protect each other. The third element of success is professionalism. An Islamic center, a mosque, has to be run like a business. It has rules and regulations. It is not based on anarchy and lawlessness or the desire or taste of one person. He wants to run the whole show according to his taste, his idea. This does not work. It's about democracy, collective effort. And then also, a successful Islamic center depends on financial independence. You are not linked with a group, with a country, with a political party. You don't get your money, your budget from them. You don't work for them. You are independent. Once you are independent, you're going to be successful. So no strings attached. No strings attached. Okay? You don't work for anyone. You have your own. It depends on the donation of the public. The public are donating. You don't get orders from someone. He gives you a check and he says you have to say this and that. That Islamic Center is a failure. It's not going to succeed. Then the other element is the integration between the board of directors, the leadership of that mosque, and the grassroots. They integrate with each other. And the board who is working, the work for him is not a prestige. It's a service. One last point, my friends. The environment at our mosques, Islamic centers, should be so welcoming for everyone. Everyone who comes there wants to worship, wants to learn, wants to interact. This is his goal or her goal. Should welcome them. Should welcome the outsiders. People who belong to other religions, people who come from other schools of thought, other madahib. When they come into the Islamic Center, they should feel that beautiful atmosphere, warm atmosphere of respect, of attention, of admiration. Once they enjoy the atmosphere, believe me, they start going there. Because it's all about respect. When people respect you, you're going to thrive. But when people disrespect you, you are not going to go there again. So let's work together, my friends, everywhere. This is a call for all Islamic centers in America, in Canada, in the UK, other parts of Europe, New Zealand, Australia, everywhere. Let's work together to build good embassies for Islam, good Islamic centers where we can invite others to our faith, to our religion, because tomorrow God is going to hold us accountable. He says, you were there for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Tell me, what was the production? What was the product? What was the outcome? What was the result of having such Islamic center for half a century? What did you do? Show me. We have to be ready for that. May Allah bless you. May Allah protect you. May Allah hasten the return of our Savior, our universal Imam. Allahumma kun li waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hasan. Salawatuka alayhi wa ala abaih. Fi hadhihi al-sa'ati wa fi kulli sa'a. Waliyan wa hafidhan wa qaidan wa nasiran wa dalilan wa ayna. Hatta tuskinahu ardaka taw'a. Wa tumatti'ahu fiha tawila. Next Thursday, we're going to celebrate the birthday, the anniversary of the birthday of the 8th Imam of the school of Ahlul Bayt, Al-Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, alayhi salatu wassalam. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.